Morning. If you'd find your place in Exodus 16. Thank you, Jenna, for your call to worship this morning. From now on, Jenna will be preaching my sermons for me. I had my sermon ready around Monday, and all the plans made and all of my notes, and then God, of course, said, that's not what you're going to preach this week. So then he changed it, so I have to be obedient and also believe that there's someone in here that he did it for. And I don't know who that is, but hopefully he's got something for all of us. I believe whenever the word's open, it's for all of us. The title of my message, because I like to have a title, it's really for me, because it helps kind of direct my thoughts, is When God is Plan B. And I was reading, just kind of looking up some stats about the human mind, and I've actually read multiple studies that showed something different, so I actually don't know which one is correct. So the human mind apparently has to hear something typically 7 times before it becomes known to them, before they actually can live and breathe it and think about it and process it. Now, I've actually heard it can be up to 20. And I think that probably is because the human minds are all different, and some of us can't remember until it's 30 times. But I think the average person, it says about 7 times, and you'll remember. And the reason I was looking that up is because I think that we spend a lifetime learning to walk and obey our Heavenly Father and to learn and be reminded of the same thing time and time again. The reason why I think that this message was difficult for me is because it seems like the same old thing. And then I remembered how often am I doing and having to relearn the same old thing and be reminded and reminded. How many times have you struggled in the same sin, struggled in the same issues of life, worried about the same things, and find yourself having to relearn the lesson time and time again and going, I thought I already got over this. I thought I already conquered that. And then God's like, no, it's all right. And me and Jenna were talking this week. It's been really nice being married because now I have someone to talk about my sermons with and be able to bounce things off. And we were talking about it, and I was like, we're talking about Stephen and how, Thomas, and how gracious God, Jesus was to him and how patient he was. We often use him in our messages about someone who doesn't have faith or have trust, and yet Jesus was so gracious to him. He said, Thomas, look, I'm going to give you opportunity to feel and to touch and to see who I am. And I'm thankful that we have a Heavenly Father that is gracious and merciful to us, and he's patient time and time again. And this last week, last Sunday, I got to officiate a wedding for my cousin in Oklahoma, and one of the verses they wanted me to use was Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Anybody quote that without looking? Lean on your own understanding in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct thy path. We've heard that all our life, and one of the things I mentioned was, you see this, if you go to Hobby Lobby right now, chances are you might stumble upon a sign and a plaque that has that verse, right? Or something similar. It looks really good on a plaque, and it looks really good in a household. And what I mentioned to them as a couple was it's really easy to mark this down and to enjoy it the way it looks, but it's a lot harder to live in this life application. I would love to tell you today that out of anyone in this room that I am one of the most faithful people in the sense of that I have that kind of trust with the Lord, that I wake up daily with this life of faith. And some days I feel like I could conquer the world, that Satan could lay any trap at my feet and I could overcome, and then the next day I'm like, it's so little, why can't I do this? Why can't I wake up this morning and trust God in this? You ever feel that way? And so I want to encourage you this morning, maybe if you felt alone, that you're not, because I'm there all the time. And so I just want you to remember that learning to trust God takes a lifetime, and it takes a daily growth and a daily stepping with in his kingdom. Exodus 16, I'm going to start at verse 4. We'll see how far we get. We don't need to read the whole chapter, but you can if you want later. So we're going to start in verse 4 and just follow me. It says, Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day, and in this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. "Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread that you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. Then the dew was gone, and the flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread of the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded everyone to gather as much as they need. Take the omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some gathered little. And when they measured it by the omer, they who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "Now no one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses, and they kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be the day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is the Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. All right, so stop there. Most of us probably heard this story before. They are in the desert, they're wandering, and the people, as usual, are grumbling. I think it mentions that about six times in there. Because the people are grumbling, because they're upset, it says what? God heard their grumbling, and because he's a gracious God, answered them. Now, I was reading back a little ways. Usually when I'm studying, I'm trying to find out what happened prior, what happens after. If you look just two chapters back, I want you to see something. It is the crossing of the sea. Okay, I didn't do the study and say how long that was in between, but only a few chapters back, you have the great crossing, the parting of the sea, and they walked through on dry land. God had delivered them from Pharaoh and from Egypt. And here they are, they're grumbling, they're in the desert, there's no food, and they're saying, "Lord, we don't have food to sustain us." And it says that they cried out, they grumbled to Moses and Aaron, and they said, "Hey, you're not grumbling against us, you're really mad at God, because God brought us here, right?" Moses and Aaron do a good job of just kind of handing things over to God and saying, "Hey, we were just called to lead you, it's not our responsibility, but you're grumbling against God." And so God says here, he says, "This will be a test for them, to see if they will follow instructions." And I was reading through this, and I don't think I've ever actually identified with the Israelites in this moment. I have in many other areas. But in this moment, it says that God gave clear instructions that a certain time, the quail were going to come out. And that's a fun picture. I've actually always wondered what that actually looked like. Did a bunch of quail just walk into the desert and just kind of stand there waiting to be gathered? Did they fall from the sky? You know, what did that all look like? That's just kind of a fun thought. It has nothing to do with the message. But it says that there will be quail this time, and then there will be manna, and then there was a certain amount to be gathered, right? Every family. So right now, you guys are all part of the Israelite families. You and your family, we're going to step outside, and we're going to find this manna on the ground. Only take what you need, okay? So you take what your family can eat. Some of you are bigger families. You'll have more food. Some of you will have little, but all of you will have enough, and it will sustain you. It'll be exactly what you need. And the order is, don't take more than you need, and make sure that once you take it, that you eat it, but you don't save it till tomorrow, because tomorrow it's going to be bad. When we're in Sierra Leone and we get their fresh bread, everyone who has been with us on those team knows that if you get fresh bread and you try to hold it till the next day, it's not going to taste quite right. And if you take it for a few days, it's going to start molding very quickly. So you buy it fresh, you eat it fresh, and the next day you go and buy your next provision of it, right? And I was reading through this and I was thinking in this moment, what happened here was that the instructions were given, God did what he said he was going to do, and they had what they needed and they were sustained. But it says, but some of them did what? They held back some bread until morning. It's a small part of the story. Is it really that big of a deal? Well, it's big a deal to God because he gets angry about it. And Moses gets angry about it. And I was saying, well, what is it about that that's a big deal? Is that I find myself so often in life treating my relationship with God and my day-to-day life like this. That God is my plan B, meaning, yes, I know he is my sustainer, I know he's my provider, but honestly, whatever I can do to make sure that I'm going to take care of tomorrow, I'm going to do. And this is a constant battle for me. And I imagine, again, I'm only recently married, so as a single guy, it wasn't as bad. Now that I'm a husband, it's even more so this need to provide, this need to plan to take care of my spouse and our future family and all these things. And so the balance of realizing that God has given me a certain position, a certain job to do to take care of my family, but he never wanted me to take his place of providing my daily bread. And that is a constant battle. But for the Israelites, I don't know all of their motives, but I know that I often withhold certain parts of my life because I want to be in control of them. And you found what happens is that the very thing that God said would happen happened, and they woke up the next morning and their bread had gone bad because they tried to hold it all back. And the same thing going on, it says, now the Sabbath is for you. I've given it to you. We know that Jesus in the New Testament says, what is the Sabbath for? It was for us. It was a Sabbath rest for us. And so he said, this is going to be your Sabbath day. You're not going to go out and collect. I will give you enough, so gather double amount, cook it. It'll be prepared for you, and then you will eat it, and it will sustain you. What did it say? They went out to find more bread on the day of the Sabbath, and what did they find? No bread. And maybe, as I said, maybe the one thing that really we get out of today and the one thing we remember in this moment, and one of the things that I mentioned to the couple again last week, I said that in the middle of that verse, it says what? Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. I said, problem is, I think in marriage oftentimes, is that we surrender the parts of our marriage that we think that God needs to take care of and the areas that we're not very good at. But we withhold the areas of our life that we think we've got. Does any of you believe that there's certain parts of your life you got covered? I do. And I think the beautiful thing about America, and also one of the most detrimental things, is we live in a society unique among the world countries, because we teach self-sufficiency. We teach responsibility. At least we did. We teach responsibility. And a man and a woman's need to take care of themselves, to travel, to work hard, to sustain. Those are good qualities, good skills. It's what's made our nation great. The problem is, when it comes to our own faith, I think that self-sufficiency has so easily bled over into our faith, where it's like, God, I know that I can't do that. That one's too big. But this area I got. Or maybe you teeter on the other side, where I think that God's capable of this and this and this, but really this one he's not. And one thing me and Jenna mentioned this week to each other was, for us, our biggest struggle is we have the faith for everyone but ourselves. We believe that God can handle everyone else's situation, but then we look at our own problems, not bigger than everyone else's, not lesser, but we look at us and say, well, that's too big for God. But you have a problem? I believe full-heartedly God will take care of that. You're looking for guidance from God? I could stand here today, pray over you, and believe fully in faith that God will reveal to you. And then I'm over here praying for myself, and I'm like, I'm going to have to figure this out, God. Tomorrow I'm going to wake up and I'm going to have to do this, this, and this to get this done. And I'm a planner. And I want to fix things. And Jenna's rolling her eyes right now. Yeah, I did catch that. I am a planner. I plan far in advance because I want to make sure that everything is set in motion. And I got to get this done. And I got to plan for this. And if this doesn't go well, that falls on me. I live this kind of life. And so this hit hard. How often am I like, God, I surrender this to you, but I'm going to keep a little bit for myself. I remember one of my very first messages here, I think it was probably about 6 years ago, it was talking about carrying our burdens to the Lord. Cast your cares on me, for he cares for you. And I had one of the Pranger boys or someone, probably Joe or Ben, come in with a sack and a big weight. And I said how God wants us to bring it to his altar and to drop it at his feet. And so often we're like, okay, God, here's the burden. Here's what I'm facing. And the second we stand up, we pick up the sack and we walk back out with us. Because we want to carry it ourselves. I want to carry my burdens because I think I need to handle them. And one of the verses on the way here that I was thinking of, I hadn't even thought of it this week, is Acts 17:28. It says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." There's a book that me and Ray really like, and he says in there that we have many body parts that function every day. Right now you have many parts of your body that are keeping you alive, keeping you functioning. And we don't actually wake up and say, you know what, I'm really glad for my heart. I'm really glad for my pancreas. I'm really glad that my blood's moving through the body in the way it should. We don't wake up, but when it doesn't work, you know. And when it doesn't work, you're grateful at the times it does. And in the same way, if God were to release his hand from every part of our life that he has input in, what would your life look like? Right now, if he said, you know what, earth, I'm done, I'm fed up, you've gone too far, I'm taking my hands off, where would we be? We would be grateful at that point, and we'd realize how much is not in our control. I think I used it in my last message, why do the nations rage? I said, because this is all there is, but I also think it's because they think they're in control. Every nation thinks that they've got the power, that they've got the ability, and that they can manipulate this world in the way that they want, and yet they don't realize that God's got the world on his finger spinning it around. I think often we forget to trust God for our daily bread and the simple things of life. I also realize that in my own life that I run to God in the things that I absolutely know there's nothing I can control. I think when my mom and brother were sick, those were moments that I realized that I can't do anything. There's nothing in my own power. There's no financial gain. There's no work that I can put forward to cure it. And so it was, okay, God, it's all yours. And I fully trusted God to take care of them because I had nowhere else to go. But if I have the ability to do something, oftentimes that's not when I run to God. It's when I'm put in that position where I have no choice but to trust him. And yet, I don't think God wants us to run to him only when these situations seem too big for us. He wants us for him to be a part of our daily walk. You guys are all going to know this, but go to Matthew 25. I don't know if that's actually, I just wrote down probably the verses. Let's see if I got this right here. No, it's Matthew 6, and we're going to read 25 through 34. Read this with me. It's probably very common to you, but it is a life focus for me. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will wear. It is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you be by worrying add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what we shall wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But first seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Can I tell you, I hate hearing this passage? I hate it. Because it seems like something I should just know and to live by, but I'm a worrier. Because I'm a planner, I am a worrier, and I think if I make this choice, if I spend money on this, well, then this will be the repercussions, and in 2 years, this will happen. I live this way, and I don't see it as a problem until I realize that I'm losing sleep, that I'm losing peace, and I also realize that my relationship with God is starting to get distant because I'm not focused on him, only on those areas that I think he needs to be a part of. That I heard in a quote in a movie, it says, the problem with worrying is that you suffer twice. That if your worry actually comes to fruition, you've already been suffering because you're worrying about it. So might as well only suffer once. I wrote down a few verses here. I just want us to go with and get to close to closing. It says Psalm 121, 1 through 2. It says, I will lift my eyes to the hills where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. 1 Corinthians 10, 26, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Psalm 50, God owns the cattle on 1,000 fields. Job spends chapters, I didn't even write them down. You want to read through Job to both feel how small you are, but also to realize who God is. Read Job, because you spend a lot of chapters hearing what people have to say. Job, this is the problem, this is where you're failing, this is how you're sinning, and finally it gets to God's turn, and so Job's sitting here listening, and God spends over three chapters literally saying, can you make it snow? You know where they are? You know where the lightning bolts come from? You know how to start the rain? You know where to tell the eagles to lay their eggs? Do you know anything about the donkeys up in the mountains? And he goes through all of nature, and he says, can you control or make anything happen on your own? And at the end of it, Job's like, after talking prior to it, he says, okay, God, what can I say? I'm going to put my hand on my mouth and silence myself because I realize how little I am and how big you are. Colossians 1, 15 through 17, it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers and authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I believe that God spends most of our life here on earth trying to remind us of who he is and helping us to trust him. And thank goodness he's gracious, because I think when I've got there, then I realize in certain areas I don't. And he's gracious enough to remind me that he's in control and he's got it. And see, it's easy to read that first story about the Israelites. It says that they took the bread and they held it back in hopes that it would last. In case you ever think that maybe, well, what if this is all that God gave us and this is all I have to deal with, so I better hold on to it so I don't lose it. You think that the same God in the desert who didn't sustain them up until this point is not going to give them food after? And yet, I think I live that way often. Well, God, you did provide this far, but maybe this is the cutoff, so I better hold on to your promise for this day, and I better hold on to it and stretch it out and hold on to this gift and not move from this moment, because if you're done, then this is all I have. Two chapters prior, he led them through the sea. A couple chapters before that, you go through a list of plagues and the miraculous works of God. Why are we so quick to forget what God has done? I've never gone through the things the Israelites did. I have never in my life, outside of the few times I've mentioned, truly and fully had to trust God for my next day. Anybody in here, and maybe you have, ever had to trust God for your next meal? I've never have. I know Jenna has. She's told me stories in her family that there's times that they needed certain things and they legitimately didn't have the money to pay for the next item in their house. And they literally woke up the next day and God had sent someone to provide the very thing they needed. I've never been there. That's not an me and her talk all the time. I feel like my wife has more faith than I do sometimes because she's walked through it. Her family has seen the hand of God and they've been days that they're like, I don't know how we're going to make this next bill. I don't know how I'm going to put food on the table. My father-in-law, I don't know how he walked through those moments where he said, I don't know how I'm going to feed my kids and my wife tomorrow. And God showed up. I want to live that way, even in the times that I'm not in that kind of great need, but I want to learn to live that way. And I'm not there. I hear those stories, and I'm amazed at the fact that God has come through with people and the things that they've not even asked him for. The times they've never reached out to the church and said, hey, I need this and this, and yet God spoke to someone and brought it to their front door. I want to live that way where I believe, God, I don't know how I'm going to get it, but you're going to take care of it, because I just read all the things that God has done, that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, that in him we live and move and have our being. I don't wake up with that reality every moment. There are moments during worship, there are moments when I'm out in nature that I'm like, wow, God, you've got this. And nothing that I have is too big. And the next morning I'm like, this is way too big. And I'm working through it. And God's teaching me. And this week's been wonderful. Every day I've woken up and there's been certain areas that I feel like I would have been more prone to worry. And I'm just like, God's got it. That's only because of him, because I'm not that way naturally. Usually I'm like, well, if he does this and this, and if I do my part, then it's going to come together. I share responsibility with God, you see. I guess I want to really close. I had more, but it's not really necessary. I actually think I probably did this in a sermon a while back, but I was thinking of it again. How many of you, growing up when you had kids, you guys gave your kids a little Bible story book and gives you like a daily devotional or a daily Bible story from the Old Testament generally? And if you read them, there's something unique about them. They're not just basic stories in Scripture that nobody talks about. It's always the big things, right? So throw out a Bible story that you remember, either from your childhood or your kids. What's one? David and Goliath. And then another one. Daniel in the lion's den. We could probably get like 10 goes. Anything else? Moses. Jonah and the whale. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Noah and the ark. Okay, you guys are all there with me. You get it. If you really took the time to write out a list, we probably all come with the top 10 of what we learned. The reason we put them in there is because those are the most amazing stories about God. And so as a child, you grow up, when you were a little kid, were those things unbelievable? No. I didn't think they were because I was taught them. I was raised with them. Of course Jonah was swallowed by a fish and spit back out. Of course Daniel was saved from the lion's den, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of course they didn't get killed in the fire. We all were raised that way, and so growing up, I never challenged them. I never questioned them. Right now I stand before you. Those things happen. That is my God. And yet, why is it in my own daily life? No, my situation's too big for God. I've never been in a lion's den. I've never been swallowed by a sea mammal. Okay? I've never been at the risk where my life was close to being ended. And yet I'm worried because maybe my paycheck was a fraction of what it was last week. And yet I think, I'm not going to be able to do it. How am I going to make my bills? How am I going to wake up tomorrow and just do what I need to do? God, how are you going to get me from here to here? As you can see, this is a battle between me. This is not me up here telling, hey guys, this is how it works and this is how you do it. This is me struggling through this. And the reality that I wake up daily holding back some of that manna for myself. Say, if God doesn't come through, at least I got a plan. I want to live as if I've got nothing, God. Honestly, tomorrow is in your hands. Thank goodness you've given me a job. You've given me money. You've given me a home. You've given me so much ability to be able to provide. But even that ability came from God. If God took his hand off me, I couldn't even do that. And so I don't know who that was for. Maybe it was for me. I feel like every sermon I preach is like, you might as well just slot me in when no one needs anything because I'll just get it for myself. All of my messages hit me at the core, and I hope that maybe God changed my message because either I need it or maybe someone out there is struggling with this. And if you're today like, I've got full amounts of faith, I don't worry about tomorrow, I'm happy for you, and I'm striving to get to that point. But God of yesterday is the God of today. Revelation 22:13 says this right at the end of the Bible. It's one of the last chapters. It says, I am what? The first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. The same God who did all the things that we believe so heartedly in the Bible stories that we read to our kids is the same God that walks with us today. Nothing's changed for him. And the miraculous that he's done in my behalf and in your life, the things that we don't even wake up and see are far beyond anything I could imagine, and most of it I probably won't even know until the end. And so I just close with this thought. Corrie Ten Boom, we've heard this before. It says, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And that's true, but it takes a lifetime to learn. And as I said, God is gracious. So if you're here today alongside me going, I feel like such a failure because I feel faithless at times, God's gracious, and he gets it, and he had to constantly remind his disciples who he was and what he's done, and remind them that he's good, remind him that he's faithful. We sang it, great is thy faithfulness. He's faithful. I'm not always faithful, but he is. So whatever you can take from this sermon and my twisted thoughts and all over the place, just remember that those times that you're tempted to hold back the manna, even though God said, this is where I want you, and this is what I have for you, let it go. And trust that when you wake up the next morning, he'll give you what you need. What I've had to learn is he doesn't always give me what I want. And I think I mentioned this before. If we always got what we wanted, where would we be?
Thank goodness God does not always give us what we want, but He has always provided exactly what we need. And He will do that for you. He will do that for your kids. And He will do that for the people in your life and your neighbors. And that's a reminder that we can take to them. So let's pray. Father, I thank You that You are a gracious Father. Just as Jenna said, Lord, that we have Your ear. That when we wake up, Father, realizing the areas of our life that we fail. When we realize the areas of life, Father, we fall short. And in those moments that we recognize truly who You are, that You are a God far above what we can see. Father, help us not to make You smaller. Help us not to put You in the box of our reasoning. Father, You said, help us not to, in Proverbs, Lord, You told us that we shouldn't rely on our own understanding. Father, help us to see beyond, Lord, that You are outside of time. That You are in all things, before all things, and in all things You hold together. And Father, I pray here for my church family, that we would be a body, a family of faith, that we would walk by faith, live by faith, trust You daily, that even in the moments, Lord, we don't have all we think we need, Father, that we would trust You for tomorrow. We would trust You for our daily bread. We love You, Lord, and we thank You that we are in Your hands, whether we recognize it or not. And I send us off, Lord, with Your blessing, with Your guidance, Father, and just I pray You would lead us and guide us and help us this week to learn and to grow and to be at peace. We love You, Lord, and we give You this day in Your name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.